Well, my friends, life is full of questions. People like to ask questions. Children ask parents questions, and they can sometimes plague the parents with questions. And we're seeing a lot of interviewing at the moment of politicians and asking questions of them. And policemen will ask suspects lots of questions. Lawyers ask witnesses questions, and travellers will go to information desks with asking questions about where they should go. And we are naturally inclined to ask questions. But when we ask questions of God, sometimes it's because we feel that God has forgotten us or isn't interested in us anymore. And we begin to question in our own hearts, in our own minds. And when this happens, it is time for us to remember God's works, his biblical history, the scriptures that we have in our hands this morning, full of marvellous displays of God's providence, of his power, his faithfulness, especially to redeem his people. And as believers, our own personal and spiritual histories are a rich source for meditating on the kindnesses of God's providence and saving grace. And we read from Psalm 77 earlier, and you may have noticed that there are six consecutive questions in that psalm from verse 7 to verse 9, which can instruct us this morning in these things, in this whole area of questioning. So verse 7, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favourable no more? Two questions. Verse 8, is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? And verse 9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Six questions. Six questions about God who apparently is withholding his blessings from his people. Apparently. Well, it's most likely that this psalm was written in the time of the Babylonian oppression of Judah, when Nebuchadnezzar and his hosts were coming, one of three times when they came to the siege of Jerusalem and were threatening Judah. The people of God were being humiliated by the heathen, the enemy, and captivity was about to begin. And it is this psalmist Asaph who is the author of this psalm, who appears at the same time to be expressing personal and national sorrow. And he thinks at first that God has rejected Israel. However, he knows far better than that. And so asking his questions, he looks back at Israel's history, and he is convinced that the rejection is not intended, even though it is there temporarily, not intended to be permanent. And occasionally in our lives, we can feel rejected too. We can feel left out of things. Things seem to be happening around us and we're not really involved. We can be hurt by not being included in something that's going on amongst our family or our friends or our brothers and sisters. And that feeling has the capacity to fester and to lead us in the wrong direction. And if we allow our fallen human natures and the devil to lead us in a worse state than this, we could begin to believe that God has rejected us. Now, Psalm 77 helps us through that temptation, through the sort of questioning that we can make in our hearts, to deal with rejection when it comes. And we can look at these six questions one by one for our edification this morning. In verse 7, the first part of verse 7, we have question number 1. Will the Lord cast off forever? Here is Asaph in the siege of Jerusalem. Has God indeed cast off his people, Judah, and all their history and all that they've gone through, and all the kings that they've had and all the successes they've had from David right up to their present king in Asaph's time? Has God cast off his people now, and will he cast them off forever? And no is the answer. God has promised to save his people. He promised through Abraham that they would be preserved forever. There's no shadow of turning with the Lord Jesus Christ. And to answer this question, will the Lord cast off forever? We need to look at God's character. Look at God's character. He changes not. I am the Lord, I change not, he says. He is always perfect and holy and wise and righteous, and all that he does is right. But sometimes the Lord feels far away from us, doesn't he? You know, when we feel the Lord away from us, when we feel that he is not with us, when he seems to be at a distance from us, we must always ask this question: who moved? Who moved? And based on God's perfect divine character, we can say it's never God that moves. It's always us. We're the ones that tend to move away from the Lord God. Me or you. And some friends can say, oh, the Lord has abandoned me. He's cast me off. My sins have caused him to withdraw from me, and he's not with me anymore. I do not feel his presence. But you know, this is never the case. Our sins take us away from him. He changes not. Like a child who wants to avoid discovery when doing something naughty, by getting out of the mother's sight, so we do the same. We try to get out of God's sight when we know there is something wrong within our hearts. And if we wish to sin, what we do is move into the shadows, out of God's sight. And then we complain that he has left us. Well, my friends, when we feel cast off, we need to look into our hearts and say, what is wrong with me? Not where has God gone and why has he left me? If only Israel had done that in Jerusalem. If only the people of Judah left in that city had looked within and in their hearts. What have we done wrong? Why has God brought this great calamity on us? If only they'd looked in, they would find that their idols and the things that they had espoused as the people of God, yet what they had done, they'd begun worshipping the idols around them and abandoning the Lord God and his worship in the temple. They'd been going through the motions, but they did not know the power of God because they had left him. And so they had to ask the question, but they didn't. They are saying, will the Lord cast me off forever? But if they had examined their hearts and realized on the idolatry that they'd been involved with, they would know that they had not been cast off permanently, but they had cast themselves away from God's blessing. Psalm 103 verse 9 says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. The answer then to the first question, will the Lord cast off forever, is no. Look at God's character and do not dare to accuse him of leaving us when we have left him. The second question, will he be favorable no more? And the psalmist here acknowledges that God has indeed been favorable to his people. He has loved them. He has rescued them. There have been many times when they've been successful in their battles and repelling the enemies. Many times that they have found themselves prospering. And in the past, they had found themselves a blessed people. But now Asaph asks whether that favor that God had shown them has dried up. And once again, the answer is no. God's character is favorable towards his people at all times. And then the author begins to remember here in verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Three times the word remember comes in that passage. After the questions have been asked, Asaph is showing us the way of how to answer the questions. Israelites should recall their history. And then down in verse 15, he looks back to the Exodus from Egypt. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid. The depths were troubled, the clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound, thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heavens. The lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. And the people of Israel had their way through the sea, as verse 19 says. And all these things, God led his people safely through all of them. So what about us? If this is an example for us, in this day, in this year, when we think that God is not favorable to us anymore, that he does not seem to be blessing us at this present time, we need to look at our history. We need to look at that history that each of us have. Even as a nation, we can look back at principal things that have kept us. Go back to the Spanish Armada, Battle of Britain, mighty things that God has done for us in this nation. And we need to look back. God has been favourable. And read books of the way that God had helped even in the last war, 70 odd years ago, of how weather was favourable for invasions and all those kinds of things. We can look back. But we have to be biblical in our answer when we answer this question. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. 1 Samuel 12:24. For consider how great things he hath done for you. And then answer the second question. What is it? Has God stopped being favorable to us? No, he hasn't. Look at history. Israel should look at their own history. We can look at Britain's history, our own personal history as believers. God has done great things for us in the past. How easy we forget what God has done for us. We need that when we're on the billows of life to count our blessings, as the hymn says. And how a little look back at the mercies of God and the blessings of grace can cheer us up when we are tempted to think that God is not favorable to us. But he is. He has not abandoned us. He is favourable to us because he always has been favourable to his elect. He has always loved his people. He doesn't stop loving them. Then there's a question of his mercy in the third question, the first part of verse 8. Is his mercy clean gone forever? And so he turns to a question about mercy. Literally the word forever in this phrase is from generation to generation. Is his mercy clean gone from generation to generation? We can acknowledge his mercy in the past, but we can think of this in two ways. Either God has been merciful to the preceding generation, but has failed with this one. Is that true? Is Asaph saying that in this psalm? Or that he has ceased now from being the merciful God that he is towards Israel. Can it be either of those two things? But in answer to this, the people of God know God to be merciful. Mercy is part of his character. And so we answer, no. Is his mercy clean gone forever? No, it is not clean gone forever. We must look at God's mercy. We must study it again. We find it here in the scriptures, in the Bible. God is a merciful God. And he cares for us. Remember that mercy is not getting what we so richly deserve. We know what we deserve. We deserve the punishment of eternal hell because of our sins. And Israel deserved the punishment that God was permitting them to have through the Babylonians, who were going to come and invade and take the city and destroy the city and the temple and take them off into Babylon as captives, where they would stay for 70 years. But God did restrain the enemy. He restrained the enemy in that they were not utterly destroyed. God showed mercy. How merciful God was. And when Israel murmured against God in the desert, in the time of Moses, against Moses, their leader, they murmured against him. What did Moses do? He pleaded with God to be merciful. That God will be the merciful God that would not destroy Israel. God was determined at one point to destroy Israel because they had murmured against him. He said to Moses, I will start again with you and your family, and I'll build another nation from you. And Moses says, don't do that, Lord. Please don't do it. The heathen will hear. They'll hear that thou hast abandoned thy people, and it would be despite to thy mercy. And so he pleaded, do not do that, principally because God's reputation as a merciful God could be affected by those in the world. And God's choicest people have claimed God's mercies upon them when they've needed them. Oh, and you remember King David. Psalm 51 starts, have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And later in Psalm 103, he says, He redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, my friends, we say no. God is still that merciful God. He is ready to show mercy. His very nature is merciful, and therefore his mercy will never be withdrawn. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And so when we try to answer this third question, has his mercy clean gone forever? No, we need to look at the mercy of God and study the mercy of God and realize the mercy that we have been shown, that we are debtors to mercy alone, and that God's mercy is the theme of our song, as we sometimes sing. And God's mercy has been fully disclosed to the world. It's all through the work of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. This mercy from everlasting to everlasting, from generation to generation. Where did his mercy start to be shown? Way back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. A Redeemer would come to show how merciful God was. And after they had sinned against him, after they had broken his laws, then that promise was given there in Genesis 3:15 that a Redeemer would come, just showing right from the beginning that God is a merciful God and was prepared to be merciful in future days. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he has come himself to die for his people, to be that substitute for sinners. He's come instead of punishing them for their sin. He took their punishment himself. Christian brother, sister, he has taken your punishment and shown mercy upon you, not giving you what you deserve, not giving me what I deserve. How wonderful his mercy is. There's no other message in any other faith or religion like this. Creator of the universe, who is perfect and therefore hates sin, can have nothing to do with sin, came to deal with sin and to show us his mercy in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can such a God, such a Savior, change and not be merciful anymore? Can his mercy be clean gone forever? He's shown mercy to sinners like us. Well, he can't. It's irreversible. It's his nature to be merciful. And his mercy has not clean gone forever, because his mercy will never fail. He has said, I will have mercy upon them whom I will have mercy. And so when we're faced with searching questions in our own lives like this, when our world is apparently falling apart and it seems to be worse and worse than it ever has been, when we cannot fathom out what the Lord God is doing with us, and when we find ourselves with the psalmist asking, has God's mercy clean gone forever? The answer is no, as with these other questions we've dealt with. Will he cast off forever? We answer no, and we look at God's character. Will he be favorable no more? And we answer, no. We remember the great things that he has done for us in history and in our lives. And we look at our history, and is his mercy clean gone forever? Of course not. Look, my soul, we can say. Look at God's mercy. Look back today in this afternoon hour when you have time to rest, and when you meditate on the things of God, and you look at the scriptures, meditate on God's mercy. Ask yourself, how has God been merciful to me? Not just in my conversion experience, but how has he shown me mercy upon mercy, piled up day after day? He has been merciful to me, and then thank him for it, and rejoice in his mercies and what he has done. Thank him, because he is the God of mercy. But there's another question here, the second part of verse 8. Doth his promise fail forevermore? Promises. Do we keep our promises, my friends? Or do we fail sometimes? One day a lady failed to arrive at our manse for an appointment that she had made with us, wanted to come to speak to us. We promised to see her, to speak to her, and to listen to her troubles and difficulties. And so we duly ordered our day's activities to fit her in to the time when she said she would come. And then the time came, and she did not show up. She forgot the appointment and failed to keep her promise to come. Well, is God like this? If God has made promises, does he keep them? Does he say one thing and then do another? What was the situation that Asaph wrote about here in Psalm 77 when he asked this question, doth his promise fail forevermore? We've noticed when the psalm was written, in the time of the Babylonian threat to Jerusalem and the oppression of Judah, when the enemy was involved in humiliating the people of God. Jerusalem under siege, captivity about to begin. What was the answer to this question? Doth his promise fail forevermore? No, God's promise never fails. Did Asaph have a particular promise in mind, I wonder? What promises might he have been thinking of? Well, in Israel's early history, God had made a promise to Moses, recorded in Exodus chapter 19. Verse 3 says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words that thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. What a promise! A promise to the whole nation. 50 years later, Moses' successor, Joshua, was able to say this to the next generation of people. Behold this day, Joshua 23, I am going the way of all the earth. Ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And in those years, the 40 years in the wilderness, and then in the several years, probably about 17 or 18 years of the conquest, when Joshua was able to write, God had kept his promises. They had overrun the enemy and the people of Canaan. They had occupied the promised land, and God had fulfilled promise after promise, because they were to be a special, a peculiar nation to him, above all people, a kingdom of priests, and there they were in the promised land and worshipping the Lord. So what had happened? By the time that Asaph had written this psalm in Psalm 77, about 500 BC, 1500 years after those promises to Exodus, in Exodus and in Joshua, well, the people had forsaken God. They had lost confidence in the living God and his provision for them. And this is what unbelief does to any person. That's what false religion does to people. Takes away their confidence in God, and they forget him. They forget the great things he has done. They forget his promises that he has made. And when catastrophes happen in the world, even in our world, People ask, where was God when this happened? He must have failed to keep his promises, to keep us safe. And they ask because their belief in God is faulty. They have constructed their own God. It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the one who gave himself as a ransom for the many. See, they have not believed in the living God, of his mercy, and of the way that he has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised to save his people from their sins. And the God of the Bible keeps his promises. He promised that if the children of Israel forsook him, went away from him, and turned to other gods, they would be attacked and taken off into captivity. And here it is happening. They ignored his warning, and he kept his promise. And so the Babylonians did come, and the siege was laid, and they were taken away into that foreign land for those 70 years. But during those 70 years, he influenced them for good. And they abandoned their idolatry. They stayed separate from the idolatrous people around for those 70 years. And then, as he had promised, he influenced that King Cyrus, that Persian king, to authorize the Jews' return to Jerusalem and their land. And as we know, the Lord God promised to send his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be called Emmanuel, and he will save his people from their sins. God knows how to keep his promises. For all the promises of God in him are yea and in amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20. And we look at God's provision of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of him coming in time just as he said he would, to come and to live and to die and rise again and to save his people. That is how marvelous God keeps his promises. Not one has ever failed. Not one of God's promises have been broken. And we may be disappointed with our friends, with our family. We may even be disappointed with our brothers and sisters in the assembly of saints who fail in their promises. But we will never, ever, ever be disappointed in the Lord God who keeps his promises. When we trust in him, he has promised to save to the uttermost all who will come to him. And by his Holy Spirit, he draws them. What a wonderful thing that is. And shows them the way of life. And he brings them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives them those gifts, even of repentance, and the gift of faith to trust the Saviour. And they entrust their whole lives to him alone. And anyone who truly knows God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can never ever accuse him of letting them down. Never. We sometimes think that he has let us down. Sometimes things happen to us. Yes, major illnesses, tragedies, difficulties, losses that pile up on each other, and we think that he's let us down. Where is God? But that's because we have not really understood the terms of his promises. We think that he has promised to give us all that we want and a wonderfully comfortable, healthy life. But what he has promised to do is to forgive all those who sincerely come unto him, applying for his mercy and looking to him for his grace. And as they come repenting of their sins, God's provision in the gospel is that promise that he will save his people from their sins. And that's what we look to. Whatever else is happening to us, remember that God keeps his promise to save us. And so the answer to this question is God keeps his promises. But then in verse 9 at the beginning, hath God forgotten to be gracious? And we have to ask now, about grace. We've thought about mercy, but now we think about grace. What is it to be gracious? We know that God's grace is his divine favour, unmerited favour, undeserved favour to people who do not deserve his grace. It's what he demonstrates to sinners who have offended him by their sins. and yet whom he loves so much that he puts in place that arrangement to deal with their sins and makes them acceptable to him. Grace is something that God is so good at, and he loves to be gracious. But Asaph asks the question, has he forgotten to be gracious? And that implies that they knew something of grace already. There are some people who would prefer to have a God who is just rather than gracious. They wish that God would instantaneously right all wrongs and reward all good deeds. That would be the just God. But God has not forgotten to be gracious. He is an expert at grace. We need a long look at God's grace to answer this question, to remind ourselves of how gracious he is. His love hath no limit. His grace hath no measure. And his love has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite goodness and love in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives and he gives and he gives again. That is the grace of God. And it's communicated through the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the gracious Saviour, and he cannot deny himself. So do we know this gracious God in a personal way today? Have we that relationship with him? Do we know him as our Saviour? Grace is a gift from God that needs to be received, not earned. You can't do anything to earn it. He is merciful, he is gracious, he is long-suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ is all of these things. And we need to trust him with our lives. And so God has not forgotten to be gracious. And to prove it, we can look at the grace that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ in his work at the cross at Calvary and his rising again for our justification. And then sixthly, the last question here, hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? These words seem at first sight but to be opposites and do not make sense. An angry God and a merciful God. Not just merciful, but tender in mercy, this verse says. But of course, this is to judge God from a human point of view. The writer's problem, Asaph's problem, is not so much that he fears God's anger. Anyone who is sensible will have a reverential fear for God, because we read in the scriptures that he is angry with the wicked every day. But it actually brings us to that reverential fear, that respectful fear of the creator of the universe. And he doesn't doubt God's ability to be merciful. Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? There was enough evidence for Asaph to know the mercy of God. But the fact that God had not given the human race what they deserved immediately, when they deserved it in the garden, can sometimes raise a question. The psalmist's problem was doubt. That God's human creatures had driven God too far to enable him to be merciful. In other words, in his thinking, the psalmist Asaph, it's almost as if we as human beings have wound God up to make him angry, much as a child does a parent. Can God be pushed into anger that overrides his mercy, his tender mercy? By no means. Listen to his precious words in the book of Lamentations. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let Israel hope in the Lord, Psalm 130. For with the Lord there is mercy. With him there is plenteous redemption. And so to answer the question in the second part of verse 9, hath God in anger shut up his tender mercies? We can only reply, look at God's faithfulness and rejoice in his mercies. And so we've had questions and answers. Will the Lord cast off forever? No. Look to God's character. He will not cast us off. Will he be favourable no more? We answer, we remember the great things that he has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we look at our history, yes, our personal history, as well as a national history. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Of course not. Look at God's mercy, study it, think about it, meditate upon it, in which the Lord Jesus Christ never fails. He will save his people from their sins. Doth his promise fail forever? No, God's promises will never fail, because the God of the Bible keeps his promises. Hath he forgotten to be gracious? No, God has not forgotten to be gracious. And to prove it, we look at his grace shown in the Lord Jesus Christ, wondrous redeeming grace. And hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Not at all. We can only look at God's faithfulness and rejoice in his mercies. My brother and sister, may the sovereign Lord God, in his answers to his questioning servant, these questions that have enabled us to look at many aspects of the blessing of God, the mercies of God, rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, may they encourage all of us today to trust in him and his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to apply the word of God to our souls and to know him for the loving and merciful and great God that he is. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee and bless thee for thy word. Praise thee, Lord God, that even though Asaph put these questions in this psalm, yet the answers have come back to encourage us with joy and peace in believing. For thou art a merciful and gracious God who keeps all thy promises. Help us, O Lord, to stand on the promises of Christ our King today, because they have been sure from the eternal ages. We ask thy blessing in his name. Amen.